Well, good morning again. I'd like to share something with the congregation in regards to one of our longtime members, Bimelu Floyd, went home to be with the Lord. And so I'd ask that you remember the Floyd family. That's Daryl Floyd. He's one of our elders in the church. That's his mama. So just pray for that family, because of those of us who have lost loved ones, even though it's expected, there's still the suffering and still the grieving that takes place. So remember to pray for Daryl and his family on the passing of his mama, Bimelu. This morning we're going to be in Exodus chapter 5. So I invite you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. We'll be looking at two verses. We'll be looking at verses 22 and 23 this morning, but then we'll be looking at other verses in this general locale of the book of Exodus. I think it began Friday evening. I hung out with some younger guys from our church. That makes me feel good. It makes me feel that I'm not as old as I am. And so we noticed, you know, as we were going to do this thing we're doing, that the weather, there were some clouds. And we said, yeah, by the time we get finished, it'll be rainy and cloudy. And then we got finished. Lo and behold, the sun had come out. It was beautiful. And yesterday was beautiful. I'm not sure about what today is going to do, but when we have these beautiful days in Alaska, it often reminds me, and I have a little bit of compassion in my heart for tourists. So if you're a tourist in here, I do have compassion for you, because here's why. People spend a lot of money. It's part of their bucket list to come to our great state. They have seen pictures on brochures. They've watched videos. And they are expecting, when they come to Alaska, to see the grandeur of our state. It's been said that you can walk out of the Walmart in Anchorage and see the mountains right in front of you. Or you can drive down the roads and see mountains just coming out of the ocean. But those of us who dwell in the land, right, we know that there can be days, weeks, 2 weeks, where in the summer it's 55 degrees, overcast, and drizzling. And unfortunately, sometimes that's our summer. And when those visitors come expecting to see the grandeur and they don't see it, they often leave with unmet expectations. I've heard people say, yeah, we spent a lot of money. We came up, went to see Denali, and you couldn't see it because the clouds. We were in Anchorage for a week and you couldn't see anything. They said there are mountains there. I never saw them. And then they make this statement, Alaska kind of let me down. You know, people say the same thing about God and about Jesus. Even in Jesus' early earthly ministry, hordes of people would gather to him, following him because they were expecting something. They had seen him perform miracles, and so they were expecting to see more miracles. People being healed, blind people having their eyes opened up. He fed them with fish and bread, and they expected more of that. And Jesus' claim to be the Messiah even brought people to follow him. They were expecting him to lead the revolt, to break Rome's rule, and establish his earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as the center of his kingdom. John chapter 6 records a day when a large group of people got into some boats, paddled across the Sea of Galilee, seeking Jesus, seeking to have an expectation met. And on that day, Jesus made this rather shocking statement. He said, "Lest that you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part in me." Wow, that was a shocker. That threw a lot of people off. There was a lot of people not expecting that. They said, "This is a hard saying, and who can listen to it?" The adjective hard in this case, it refers to something that's unyielding, something that's unwavering. Actually, it's the same adjective used in Matthew chapter 25 of the master who doled out the talents to his servants. And the servant said, "I know that you're a hard man who sows where he does not reap, so I buried what you gave me, and here, take what's yours." Who can listen to it, or Who even has the power to comprehend or understand what Jesus is saying? And then John 6, verses 66 through 67, we read this. After this, after what? After what Jesus had said, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Needless to say, on that day, Jesus failed to meet the expectations of many people. And they left. They literally stopped following Jesus and his teachings and went back to their way of life. They went back to what they had been doing previously. Why? Because their expectations were unmet by Jesus. Even today, probably in this room, people feel as God has left them high and dry, that Jesus has not met their expectation, either allowing something to happen in their life or not allowing something to happen in their lives. I recently came across a forum that has over 3 million subscribers. And this forum talks about a gamut of topics, from geothermal activity to space aliens to religion and politics. I guess I should put politics and space aliens in the same category. And then I read this disturbing post by a young man who claimed to be a believer in regards to an unmet expectation. He says, "I'm writing this with a broken heart and in tears. All I labored for is about to crumble. For 2 years ago, I decided to be my own boss and run a business of my own. I committed everything into the hands of God, and I was hoping for the best. Right from the first day I started this business, it has been one stress to the other. It never reached my expectation. I have taken an extra loan to fund it when things were down, but things remained the same. I have finally given up after running it for 1 year and 8 months, and I am about to close it with pains and lessons learned. I feel God has betrayed me by not helping me despite my prayers and everything. I am a Christian and I believe in God, yet I feel very down and I don't think I will ever start up anything again. I prayed to God and told him my plans and my expectations and also asked for blessings with the promise to give back to the society and to the less fortunate if everything works out the way I planned. But I think God neglected me. I don't know if I will ever believe in God again. I don't know if I will ever." As human beings, we suppose that God will meet our expectations solely because we tend to define for God what is good and just and fair for ourselves. A response that was given to this young man, who he said, "Thank you so much, I appreciate it," went like this: "My advice, stop believing in any God for anything. Believe in yourself. Start afresh with less money and more zeal. Remember, there is no God but you." It's a sad response for an individual looking for, how do I deal with these emotions when I feel though God has left me high and dry? Well, just don't believe in God, because evidently God must not be real if he's not meeting your expectation. Now, we could easily dismiss this young man's post by saying, look, either, you know, it was a bad business plan, or you're just not good at business. There's no way that it's on God. But for this young man and countless other people that are experiencing the circumstance, the emotion is real. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that God has failed you? That Jesus failed to meet your expectation of what your life was supposed to be like? Perhaps you've been praying a prayer similar to this: "God, I've believed on you for years. I go to church, I give money, I read my Bible, I try to do what you've called me to do, I try to do what's right. Why is my life like this? Why has this happened? Why didn't you do this for me? Why, God?" This morning, we're going to look at two realities or two truths from Scripture regarding unmet expectations. One is recognizing the reality or the truth of the circumstance that you're in. And the second is remembering the reality or the truth of the character of God. Understanding these two realities will enable us to address the emotions that are associated with the circumstances we find ourselves in, and they allow us to correctly choose how we will respond when those things happen in our life. Let's pray, then we'll go into God's Word. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful again to say, Lord Jesus, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to look in your Word and see what it has for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father God, that hearts would be open, eyes and ears would be attentive, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit would work in the lives of your people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, as well this morning, if there's anybody here that does not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. We ask, God, that you'll bless the reading of your Word and what is spoken of it and from it. We ask these things in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Here we are in Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It says, then Moses turned to the Lord, or Yahweh. And every time you see all caps in your English Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Yahweh. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to all this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Here at the end of Exodus chapter 5, we find Moses, one of our heroes of the faith, especially a hero of the of Judaism and the Israelites. We find him in a knee-deep, real-life, unexpected, very uncomfortable circumstance. Moses' expectations of what God was going to do through him and for his people has gone unmet, and Moses does not understand why God is allowing this moment to flood into his life. So we think about Moses, and most of us in the room probably know about Moses, but I want to backfill a little bit. How did Moses, of all people, find himself with these kind of emotions saying these kind of things? You know, Moses wrote this. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Old Testament. Doesn't Moses, who is penning this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't he know that this is not the particular mission, nor this the time to be weak or have doubts? Moses was ordained by God to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, out of slavery from Egypt. And Moses was born in a time of difficulty for not only the Israelites, but also for male Hebrew boys. An edict from Pharaoh, because it was part of his population control, was that every male child born to the Hebrews was to be taken and thrown in the Nile River to die. Picture a mother desperately trying to hold on to her infant son, and he's ripped out of his hands by Egyptians and even military soldiers and thrown into the Nile River to either drown or be consumed by a crocodile. Well, Moses was born in faith. He was hidden for as long as his mom and daddy could hide him. And 3 months old, they couldn't hide him any longer. So his mama, by faith, makes a little boat, a little ark out of reeds, and lays baby Moses in that, closes the lid, and compassionately, lovingly sends him down the Nile River. Providentially, there was a young lady there on the banks, Pharaoh's daughter, who she noticed the basket and had her servant girls come bring it to her. She opened it up, and immediately she looked into Moses' eyes, and she fell in love with him to the point that she named him, and then she raised him as her own son. Moses grew up knowing that he was a Hebrew, but he was living like an Egyptian. And then when he was 40 years old, he looked out, the Bible says, and he saw two of his brothers fighting, argument. And then, well, actually, he saw the Egyptian beating one first. And so he killed the Egyptian, thinking that the Hebrews would see God was using Moses to deliver his people. Stephen summarizes Moses' life in Acts chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. It says this: at this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, and when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and his deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. So we know then Moses flees and he goes out to the desert into Midian, and he gets married. He has a couple boys, and one day he's tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he notices there's a bush that's on fire and it's burning up, but it's not being consumed. And Moses is drawn to that, and then he has this divine appointment. God, the creator of the universe, speaks to him. He says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses receives a divine appointment that God has ordained him, selected, elected him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. At first, we know that he's quite resistant, but then he warms up to the idea. I just want to say this real fast, like about divine appointments. Divine appointments don't always mean immediate results. Sometimes within the body of Christ, sometimes other places, you feel like you have this gifting that God has gifted you with, or you have this ability that you could help everybody in the church with. Why aren't they using my gifts? Don't they know that God has gifted me? Remember, just like with your salvation and my salvation, we grow. It's called the process of sanctification. Once you're born again, it's not poof, I'm the perfect person, and God's going to use me in a great, mighty way. Okay? So divine appointments never, okay, equal immediate results. Think, for instance, the thief on the cross. He had a divine appointment that day with Jesus Christ right next to him. And he said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The divine appointment was not an immediate result with what the thief was going through. The thief still died. But he lived forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. So now Moses arrives in Egypt. God tells him, "Go back to Egypt, speak to the elders and the people, and they will listen to you." Moses goes back with his brother Aaron. The elders are convinced and the people are convinced. And we see that in Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 through 31. They're convinced that Moses is the guy that God has selected, elected, ordained to lead the children of Israel out of slavery. And the Bible says, when they heard this and they agreed, they bowed their head and they worshiped. They had church. How much better can this story get? Mama, pack your bags. We're fixing to head out of Egypt probably this evening. People were excited. Moses and Aaron were excited. I can see it now. Moses and Aaron, with confidence and boldness, walk in front of Pharaoh, the mightiest man on the face of the earth at that time. And Moses makes the very first "thus saith the Lord" statement that you read in your Bible. The God of creation, Yahweh, has a message for Pharaoh, the mightiest man on the planet. And his message was simple: "Let my people go." Pharaoh's response was a gut punch to Moses, I'm sure. Moses was expecting delivery right then. This is the same God that showed me these signs. He showed me who he was, And so when God speaks, people do what God speaks, what he says. Pharaoh's response says this: who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Exodus 5:2. Moses is flabbergasted, taken back. He's got the wind knocked out of his sail. This is not what Moses was expecting. I have come speaking in the name of the only true God. Even though God had previously told Moses, hey, it's going to be a long road to hoe, buddy, and Pharaoh's not going to concede at first. Moses was told that by God, but Moses forgot that because the emotion involved in this circumstance that he's involved in overwhelmed him. And that brings us to our first point, is recognizing the reality of your circumstance. So why is Moses in this position that he's in? Well, because he did what God commanded him to do. God commanded him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Now, Moses is thinking, Pharaoh thinks that he's a joke, and the children of Israel are now going to experience more cruelty from Pharaoh because Moses did what God had commanded him to do. The children of Israel now are going to have to make bricks without straw. So what that means is they're now going to have to go find the straw that the Egyptians previously were providing for them to make a difficult task more difficult. So life is bad as a slave. Moses, now this. Moses and Aaron are now despised by the people that God sent them to deliver, the Israelites. Moses is definitely dealing with an unmet expectation. This is not how Moses expected things were going to go. Moses pretty much probably thought that the deliverance of the children of Israel was going to happen immediately. But now what Moses is feeling, these emotions, okay, which you probably have felt, if you've not felt that, you will feel that, are real. Too often, I think, people will tell you, look, those emotions that you're feeling, that God has failed you, suppress those. Don't let anybody know that. So in other words, take your humanity and hide it under a rock. We can't just dismiss what we feel when we go through those circumstances because they're real. Then the question arises as a believer, should I feel like this? I don't want to feel like this. Am I sinning by asking God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? People who are struggling with the emotion of their circumstance are torn between the question, is it me or is it God? Am I not doing enough for God? Is this why this is happening to me? Do I need to do something else, some other works within the church, give more money, read my Bible more so that God will love me more? But as we read God's word, surprisingly, we come across some of our very own heroes that ask that very same question. Why, God? Moses, who we read just here, was called a friend of God. The Bible says that God spoke to Moses face to face in the cloud like a friend speaks to another friend. But yet in Numbers 11:11, Moses asked, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? David, who was called a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 10:1 said, O Lord, why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, said, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Job, a man blameless and upright, because he feared God and he eschewed evil, asked, why have you made me your target? In Job 7:20. And then Jesus, God's own son, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The problem is not in asking, why, God, are you allowing this to happen in my life? The danger is not knowing what to do with those emotions that God gave us in what you're experiencing. Because when we look through the lens of our circumstance, here's what happens. It can easily breed disdain, anger, and even doubt about the reality of God. You probably know people who have just walked away from God. I've known people who have done that because they said, Jesus did not meet my expectation. I remember when I was in sixth grade, it was during Christmas, during the holidays, and what we were doing in this, it was Patterson Sixth Grade Center in Bay County, Florida, and we were making these fake poinsettias out of pipe cleaners and crepe paper, and then we were painting things. It was just a wonderful time. They had Christmas music on, and there was a guy who sat in front of me. I can't remember what his name was, and I was talking about Christmas. I said, aren't you excited about Christmas? Isn't this fun? He goes, I don't believe in Christmas. Coming from the Bible belt, being from the South, that was a shocker. I said, you don't believe in Christmas? He goes, I don't even believe in God. Oh, a sixth grader. And I said, why don't you believe in God? He said, well, my grandma last year was sick. And we went to church and I prayed and asked God to not let her die. He said, and God let her die. And I hate God for that. And I don't think God is real. Not knowing what to do with the emotions when you come across these circumstances, you got to have somebody to blame. An unmet expectation, someone has to be to blame for that. In verse 22, we see Moses. He doesn't blame Aaron. He doesn't even blame Pharaoh. He doesn't even blame the Israelite foreman or the Israelites themselves. Moses puts the blame squarely on God. It's God who has failed to meet his expectations and the expectations of the Israelites. He's experiencing disappointment, despair, frustration, which then in turn leads to doubt. What is the first thing that Moses doubts? The first thing he doubts is God's plan. You read this here in Exodus chapter 5. The end of verse 22, why did you ever send me? Moses, because he is unable to deal with the emotions that are happening in his life, is getting angry at God. He's getting depressed because, God, you didn't follow through on your expectation like I thought that you were going to follow through. The next thing that we see that he doubts God's very power over Pharaoh. Look in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. So why would Moses have a doubt of God's power over Pharaoh? Remember, Moses was a Hebrew, but he was raised as an Egyptian. In the Egyptian religion, ancient Egyptian religion, they had a pantheon of gods. On earth, the head of all the gods was Pharaoh, the human manifestation of the son of Ra. It was Pharaoh who made the Nile raise its banks. It was Pharaoh who caused the crops to grow. It was Pharaoh who provided everything for the people of Egypt. It was the Pharaoh's responsibility in ancient Egyptian religion to make sure that Maat, M-A-A-T, the divine order of things, carried out. The worst thing that could happen to the Egyptian ruler was chaos. So Moses understood this. Moses is thinking in his mind, is God really God or is Pharaoh really God? Like I've been trained to believe for these past 40 years. You know, that's not too hard for us to comprehend, because think about even us today. We doubt the power of God. Is God really all powerful, or is this thing in my life? more powerful. My desire is more powerful. It's my sin even more powerful than God. And then we see that he even doubts God's promise. So he says at the end of verse 23, on top of, I wonder if you have the power like you say you do over Pharaoh. He says, and let me add one more thing, God. You have not delivered your people at all. So look at the pronouns that Moses is using to describe where he's at, his emotions. Start in verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses is not very happy with God. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you said, that's where I am. I'm struggling because there's a circumstance that's coming to my life. And the emotions that I have, I'm starting to wonder if God really is all powerful. I'm wondering if God really has a plan. I wonder if I can trust God's promise. Because the circumstance is real. The tears is real. The heartache that you feel is real. But we have to be careful because they easily lead us to despair, depression, anger, and to doubt. So then, what are we to do with these emotions that God has given us in the circumstances that we find ourselves in? Because most of us in this room would say, I don't want to lose my faith. I don't want to doubt God. I don't want to be angry with God. Well, that takes us to our second point, is remembering the truth or the reality of the character of God. We have a chapter break here. At the end of chapter 5, you could look at that and say, well, that's verse 23. That's the end of the chapter. So, man, what, you know, where's the answer for Moses and his dilemma? But where's the answer for me and my dilemma? But chapter 6, however, is a continuation of this very same moment that Moses finds himself in. Remember, he is struggling. He's emotional. He's angry. This is, God, why aren't you not following through? Now, some of us would not vocalize that, but perhaps you felt that in your heart. So what is God to do with one of his creatures who are putting the blame on God? Well, in Exodus chapter 6, God then speaks. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful, comforting, conjunctional phrases in the entire Bible. See, Moses has forgotten something very important. And in your emotional and physical state, when you're in a circumstance, and remember, circumstance is something out of your control, you can forget things. Moses has forgotten some very important things. So this, in verse 1 of chapter 6, after Moses is speaking to God the way that he's speaking, says, but the Lord said to Moses. He didn't squash Moses. He didn't slap Moses in the back of the head and say, don't you remember, boy, what I told you? No. Nope. What does God say? The Bible says, but the Lord said to Moses. Here in verses 2 through 8 of chapter 6, God is going to remind Moses of something he already knows, something we already know, but we don't pay much attention to it in our daily lives. And that's why when those circumstances come up, we struggle with those emotions. And they can tear you apart. They can keep you from coming to church. They can keep you from opening up your Bible. Those emotions can keep you from praying and believing and trusting in the God that saved your soul. The first thing that we see that God reminds Moses of is his holiness. And God's holiness is what all the attributes of God flow from. God's holiness. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, he says this. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. The beginning of this group of verses starts off with the statement that God says, I am Yahweh, and he ends it with, I am Yahweh. This bookends. to remember the character of God merely by his name. In Exodus chapter 3, God revealed himself to Moses, as we said, out of the burning bush. And then he calls out to Moses, "Moses, Moses." And Moses started coming to approach the bush. And remember what God said to him? He said, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy. It's sanctified. It's set apart. Where God is holy." God introduces himself to Moses, and the first thing that Moses learns about God is that he is holy. Because God is holy, now listen to this, because God is holy, because of his holiness, it makes his mercy and his love and his compassion toward us sinners incredible, unfathomable. How could a holy God bestow his love and compassion and mercy upon us, who every day fail God? In Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, we see that God reminds Moses of his omniscience, that God knows everything. We read here in Exodus 6:5, "And moreover," this is God speaking, "I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves." This is also something that Moses needed to be reminded of, because God told him back in Exodus chapter 3, in verses 7 through 9, he says, "Then Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." See, folks, we serve a God just like Moses did, that God hears, God sees, and God knows all things. And then in Exodus 6:6, God reminds Moses of his sovereignty. Sovereignty is that God controls everything. Nothing goes on without him not knowing, without him controlling. That's hard for us to fathom. That's hard for us to understand. This is a hard saying. Who can understand this? He says in Exodus 6:6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I'm going to do something only I can do, because I am the only sovereign God." God had spoke and told Moses about this back in Exodus 3, verses 19 through 22. Moses was reminded of the character of God simply by mentioning the name, "I am. I am Yahweh." The name of God speaks to his character. In Exodus 3:15, God said this to Moses. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." Because they were going to ask. Moses said, "Well, what am I supposed to say if they say, what is his name? Moses, do you even know the name of this God?" It says, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." How often we fail to remember the character of God just in his name itself. When you pray, have you ever thought about when you prayed, "Dear God," have you ever thought about what that name entails? The character of God, his sovereignty, his omniscience, his love, his compassion, his mercy. Instead of looking through the lens of his circumstance, Moses needed to be reminded of the character of God. You and I need that same thing, because we will tend to look through the lens of our circumstance and we blame God for not meeting our expectations. Not only do we need to remember it, we need to meditate on that. We need to meditate on the character of God, the characteristics of God. Because what you know about God will make a huge difference in what you think God should do and what you know God will do. But then if the danger comes in, if If you don't remember that, if you're not putting that in the forefront of your mind, and how do we do that? By getting in God's word. God's word speaks of his character, speaks of his attributes, his perfections. The danger is if we don't remember that, we won't meditate that, then we become just like the children of Israel who Moses came to redeem. In Exodus 6, 9, because the Israelites were looking through the lens of their circumstance, we read this. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Unfortunately, the children of Israel struggled throughout their career in the wilderness, even throughout the time they were in the promised land, but looking through the lens of their circumstances, rather than choosing to remember the character of God, what God had done for them. They wanted to return so bad to the land of Egypt and to the gods of Egypt. Listen to this from Numbers 11, verses 4 through 5. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember, not God, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." God sent manna down from heaven to feed them, and they despised that because they thought God had failed them when God was providing for them. So in concluding this, I want us to circle back around to John 6. Many of those people who followed Jesus stopped and completely left him because their expectations were unmet. When Jesus asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" this was the answer by Peter. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you're the Holy One of God." They saw in Jesus the characteristics, the qualities, the perfections of God Almighty because Jesus was God. Remembering those things. This morning, in the circumstance that maybe you're in, or maybe the circumstance that you don't even know is coming your way, if you were asked this question, "Will you go away also?" what would your answer be? Would your answer be in those tough times, "Nope, I'm done with you because you have failed my expectations. I'm going to go back to where the fish and the melons and the cucumbers are free"? Or will you answer the question like Peter, "Lord, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life"? To the believer this morning, the challenge for all of us is, are you reminding yourself, am I reminding myself of the character of God? Or do I feel like I don't need to do that? I've got it all worked out. I know all that already. Well, I hate to say this, but payday's coming. Are you submitting yourself to the will of the Lord, even in your divine appointment? Like Jesus in the garden said, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." See, if you're a believer this morning, no matter the circumstance that you're in, no matter the one that's coming your way, we serve a God that cares about what's going on in your life. Even when you think he's not listening, when you're praying, you go like, "I don't think God's hearing my prayer." God's listening. God knows your heartache. He sees your tears even when you don't think he's watching. Psalmist said that you collect all my tears in a bottle. And he knows what's best for you and I, even when we think that we know better than him. So what can I do then to make sure that when those emotions come, because folks, I'm telling you, they will come. Whether you want to verbalize or not, they will come. What are you going to do with those emotions? because you feel as though God has not met your expectation of what he was supposed to do for you? Will you walk away? How can I find those answers? It's daily being in God's word. Daily reminding myself of the character of God, his perfections. I'd like for you to go to Luke chapter 24 as we close. This is a very familiar story. This is after Jesus was crucified and he was risen again. Luke chapter 24, it'll be highlighted in your Bibles as the road to Emmaus. We know the story. There were these two guys walking down the road and they were talking about what had happened. Jesus, who they thought was going to be the Messiah, comes. He shares all this good news with them, and then he's killed and he's buried. They're walking down the road and Jesus meets up with them and he's walking alongside them. But they don't know that it's Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, starting verse 19, and he said to them, "What things?" Because they asked Jesus, "Don't know what has been going on? Are you a visitor to Jerusalem?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped." They were expecting Jesus to do what he said. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Sounds like these fellows have lost a little bit of their hope. They lost a little bit of God's promise and power and plan because of their emotions. Yes, beside all this, is now the third day since these things had happened. So they knew, Jesus said, "I'm going to rise again 3 days later." But now, in their minds, there's a failure, an unmet expectation. Then we go to verse 25. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You know what Jesus did with these two guys? He reminded them of who he was. He reminded them of his character, God's character. How? By going all the way back to Moses, the guy we just read about, all the way through the scripture. And it encouraged these guys' heart. They had lost hope. We just read that. And then what happens after that? After Jesus ate with them, they said, it is Jesus. His plan worked out. He had the power to conquer the grave. And he came through with this promise. In verse 32, it says, "And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" So where's the power come from, folks, in regards to controlling your emotions so you don't fall in that dilemma where you're doubting God and you're thinking God has just left me high and dry? It's through God's word. If you do it sporadically, it's not going to be powerful enough when that moment comes. So I challenge every single one of us, myself included, is that we need to be daily in God's word. We need daily to be remembering and meditating the great acts of God and who God is.